Well, good afternoon to all of you, and it's good to see all of you once again. Thankfully, we did not have to drive through much snow. That happened yesterday, but today looked pretty good. So it's been a while since we've been covering some topics in Bible study. Last time, a couple months ago, we ended our study with Zechariah 10, and Zechariah 10 reveals what will occur when Jesus Christ returns and brings Israel back from captivity. So today we will look at Zechariah 11. And Zechariah 11 begins with a message of doom, actually, to those nations who came to attack Israel. So let's start in Zechariah 11 and in verse 1 and 2. Go ahead and read that. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. So what is this talking about here? Of course, the trees there in Lebanon, the cedar tree is very famous, and it's very well known in Lebanon. And so the prophecy is those trees are going to fall, as well as the oaks of Bashan. And so what we're seeing is God is telling Lebanon in this particular way, open your borders because you will be punished. And so not only does this refer to the natural trees that will be destroyed, but the oaks of Bashan as well are referring to leaders and leading men. So let's keep our place there and let's notice a similar phrase in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. We'll be going back and forth between Zechariah 11 and a few other scriptures. So if you want to put a marker in Zechariah 11. But let's look at Isaiah 2 and read in verse 12. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon the proud and the lofty, upon everything lifted up, it shall be brought low, upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains. So we're seeing the same type of prophecy here that we saw in Zechariah. Look at verse 17. The loftiness of man will be bowed down. The haughtiness of men will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So all of man will be humbled by God, but God will be exalted. And then we won't turn there, but there's another reference scripture you could turn to in Isaiah 10, verse 33 to 34. And basically that scripture tells us that Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. So we're talking about the surrounding areas, the surrounding countries there of Israel. And we come now to Zechariah 11 and verse 3. There is a sound of wailing shepherds. Their glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruin. So here we find that the pride of shepherds and of course, of kings, shepherd is like a king over their land, is their kingdom. The pride is their kingdom. And we're told that the kingdoms will be laid waste. And the pride of Jordan was actually that area around the Jordan River that was the plain and had plenty of water and just a very abundant area of where produce could be seeds planted, and you have a lot of produce there, that will be in ruins as well. And so there is a similar prophecy of that in Jeremiah 25. So let's look at Jeremiah 25. And so what Zechariah does, he gives these prophecies that can be found both in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, showing this consistency with God's prophecies in Jeremiah 25, verse 34. Verse 34. Wouldn't you know it? Two pages stick together. There it is. Verse 34. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. So you see the tie-in there, what shepherds are. They were the leaders of the flock. The days of your slaughter and your dispositions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. And then it goes on talking about how the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. So again, we're talking about this devastation that will come upon the area of Lebanon. So let's now go to a new section in Zechariah. Zechariah 11 and in verse 4. And according to some of the Jewish commentaries, they say that this particular verse is somewhat obscure, but it enters a new discussion here. And thus says the Lord, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. So what is this all talking about? Again, most of the commentaries will say that this is a difficult section, somewhat obscure. But we see that the flock is destined to slaughter. Owners sell them to buyers for profit. In other words, the shepherds don't miss the people. The shepherds don't care for the people. This seems to be a description of Israel being brought to ruin by ruthless leaders, leaders who don't care. It's a picture of the helpless plight of people who are under the rule of a shepherd that doesn't care. And so what that allows is these foreign nations to come in with impunity, to come in while the shepherds who are supposed to take care of their people, and they should have been guarding the interests of their people, don't do anything for their people. And so when they say that I'm rich, it's a complacent satisfaction that they have, and that they're okay with themselves and their lives, but the people they don't care for. So that's a prophecy yet to take place. It's a future slaughter, a future captivity. And so that is something that we can also see in other prophecies. I'll just refer to this, and this is in Joel 3, verse 1 to 3. Joel 3, verse 1 to 3. My heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, they've divided up my land. And we're talking about a time yet to occur. All right, let's go to Zechariah 11 now, verse 6. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They'll attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their land. So he will attack, or the word there in the Hebrew is strike, or to beat to pieces. So in a similar vein, God says he will not intervene for Jerusalem. The nation will be in a throes of anarchy and of civil strife. And God will not intervene to save the inhabitants because of their sins. And so he will allow the anarchy, the destruction, and the invasion to occur. So these are just some of these prophecies showing what will happen to modern-day Israel. Now, verse 7. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staves. The one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. Now, this is an interesting statement here. So here, Zechariah is acting as a shepherd. And as if you've been watching the online classes of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel would do some pantomimes. This is what Zechariah is doing. He is pantomiming that he is a shepherd, one of the shepherds. And so he has two staves. One, beauty, and beauty here in the Hebrew is grace, means grace. The other, bonds, or means unity. Grace and unity. So he's performing, acting the part of a shepherd. He's feeding the flock that will soon be decimated, and he feeds the poorest of the flock as well. He's concerned. He's showing concern for people. So shepherds would often carry two staves, both a rod and a staff. A rod he would use to ward off beasts, like David did with the rod, fighting off the lion and the bear. A staff, though, was kind of had a crook to it, and he would use the staff to guide the sheep. So you have God's grace, beauty of holiness, and that was a covenant that God had with Israel. That was the name of one of the staffs. The other was bonds, meaning this brotherhood between Israel and Judah, as they were all bound together, and they had this unity because God had blessed them. Now, this is what Erdman's Bible commentary says on this section. Zechariah is cast by the Lord into the role of a true shepherd, one who was to take care of the flock, one who was preaching. And even though the Lord forewarns him that his activities will not save the people from doom, nevertheless, he still does what a true shepherd should be doing. And he engages in his work. He does his work. He does the job that he's supposed to do, even to the extent of opposing false prophets. And we'll get into that a little later. It's kind of something we need to consider as well. Despite the times in which we're living, we as a church still need to do what we're supposed to be doing and being involved in the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what will happen when Jesus Christ does return. So notice what he does in verse 8. And this has led to a lot of speculation over the years. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. In other words, he couldn't stand who they were and what they were doing, and they themselves couldn't stand Zechariah. So there's a real conflict there. Now the question comes up, who are these three shepherds? We really don't know. And there's been a lot of speculation. One thought is, well, it could refer to three groups, like the unfaithful kings, the unfaithful princes, and the unfaithful prophets. That's possible. Are they individuals at the end time that will be removed? We don't know. But we see that Zechariah removed them. Now, was it at that time to show what he did for at that time to show what will take place in the future? Could it have been that he really dismissed three literal shepherds that were supposed to be over the people at that time because they weren't taking care of them? Another possibility is, are these the last three kings of Israel or of Judah that were dealt with? And we know that some were dealt with there in Judah before Babylon came in and destroyed it. But this is, see, after Babylon. This is after the Babylonian captivity. So the Jews are back in the land. So is this something yet in the future? We don't know. But as we've seen in Zechariah, there's a lot of duality of prophecy. So if someone says, well, hey, I know who the three shepherds are, I don't know if you know that. We know it. It doesn't. We don't have an angel here telling us in Zechariah who the three shepherds are. So, verse 9. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. Now, that's a terrible thing. God says, I'm not going to feed you any longer. The blessings of Israel will have ended by the time they are taken into captivity, and those who are left will have to fend off by themselves. It'll end up badly for people because of their disobedience. So through these actions and through these words of Zechariah, God is telling the future of what he will do. He will bring about judgment and punishment. And it starts happening. And when it starts happening, God is going to pull off and back off and let that flock alone. Just as in the siege of Jerusalem, once that started, he backed off, even though the people were in dire straits. So when God forsakes his people, those people are in serious trouble because the protection is not there. So that's what will happen because of people's sins. Let's look at Jeremiah 15, verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah 15, in verse 1 and 2. Even the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. And Moses and Samuel were the people of God, were the men of God, even though they stood before me. We're seeing Jeremiah saying that my mind toward the people would not be favorable. Cast them out of my sight. It shall be if they say to you, where should we go? Then you tell them, thus says the Lord. Such as for death to death, those to sword, famine, and captivity. So it shows that God is going to bring about punishment. Now, of course, you know, God has his plan, and we also know, according to the New Testament, that Jesus said that for the elect's sake, those days may be shortened. And so God will eventually intervene. And so we just have to trust God. This is pretty serious stuff that we're reading here in Zechariah. That's why you and I always need to stay very close to God. Always remain faithful to him, to the covenant we made with God. You know, we can't get involved in the society around us because we can't bring about solutions now. Those solutions will only come when Jesus Christ returns, and we need to be part of the church that is involved in preaching the gospel of the good news. And so we have to remain with the covenant God made with us. And that covenant was that we received his grace and we also are unified and bonded with God. Let's go to Zechariah 11 now, verse 10. Pick it up in verse 10. I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. Thus it was broken on that day, thus the poor of the flock who were watching me, they saw it. Remember, he was the shepherd over the poor of the flock, that it was the word of the Lord. They understood what Zechariah was doing, that because of their disobedience and because of all that else was going on, that covenant was going to be broken. That covenant of grace toward Israel because of Israel's sins. And therefore, that was going to occur. Let's go to verse 12. And I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain. In other words, okay, I've done my shepherding, now pay me my wages if it's agreeable to you. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. What is this? If you're going to pay me as the shepherd, then you pay me pay me my wages. And they, the people who he was talking to, gave him 30 pieces of silver. Then what? The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So they gave him the 30 pieces. What should I do with it? Or the Lord said to me, you throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Within this prophecy is a prophecy of what would happen regarding Judas Iscariot as he betrayed Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting. Right in that section, let's look at that event of what took place. Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14. One of the 12, Matthew 26, verse 14, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver to you? They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And most margins will have this all referring back to that time that was prophesied way back in Zechariah. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now let's look at Matthew 27 and verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3 to 7. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. This was after he had betrayed Christ, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. It's your responsibility. You see to it. Now remember what God told Zechariah? You cast the 30 pieces of silver to the potter's field. So what did Judas do? Verse 5, he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put it into the treasury because they are the price of blood. They consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. So, when Zechariah, we find back here in verse 13, threw it to the potter, that princely price, it's exactly what those Jewish leaders did at that time. They bought the potter's field, 30 pieces of silver. The true shepherd of Israel, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd of sheep of all pastures, is Jesus the Lord. And he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, hence the princely price. So the true shepherd's ministry, his feeding of the flock, at that time, Jesus Christ, who was the true shepherd, he was killed. He was killed. Of course, he gave his life. That was all part of the plan of God, so that our sins could be forgiven. So it's kind of interesting where this is found in Zechariah. Now, verse 14, Zechariah 11, verse 14. So he takes the other one, the other staff, bonds, the unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. It's cut in half, showing the dissolution between Israel and Judah. Now, this had already taken place. We know that, again, when did Zechariah write? He wrote after the Jews had returned back to Jerusalem, after they had been in captivity. Well, Israel and Judah had already been separated. You know, after the time of Solomon, they were separated into two kingdoms. And many times the house of Judah and the house of Israel fought against one another. They both went into captivity separately, two different times separately, one to the Assyrians and the other to the Babylonians. But remember, this is all dual. A lot of this is duality. This is going to happen again. In the end time, it appears that the brotherhood that now exists, and if you think about it, between Ephraim, Great Britain, Manasseh, the United States, and Judah, Israel, is a pretty tight bond right now. Really tight bond. What's going to happen to that bond? It appears it's going to be severed somehow. How will this happen? We don't know. We don't know, but it's just something to watch and to see how these things develop. I mean, you look at the modern world scene that's developing now, and what's happening in the various countries, these three main countries of Israel and of Judah, anything can happen. Too many of modern Israel's allies do not really want Judah to have as much power there in their country. And so this disunity between them is going to continue until Jesus Christ returns. And then the two houses will be put back together. There will only be one nation when Jesus Christ returns. That's referred to in, let's look at that. Isaiah 11, verse 13. Isaiah 11, verse 13. How things develop in the future, again, we wait and see. But one thing that we know for sure is in verse 13, this is after Jesus returns, that the envy of Ephraim will depart. This is Isaiah 11, verse 13. The adversaries of Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They'll be unified once together, a great nation. So, after this scenario of Zechariah, what he did as a shepherd, we find that we now come to verse 15, Zechariah 11, verse 15. Now the Lord said to me, next take up for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. Here he is taking up the implements of a good shepherd. Now the foolish shepherd. Indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. He'll eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. The worthless shepherd. So here's another shepherd that's called the worthless one. He's represented as not caring for the flock, for the nation. And one wonders, is this a national shepherd over national Israel? Again, we don't know. But again, these prophecies are interesting to think about. He will be all about self. He'll eat the flesh of the fat sheep, all for himself. The well sheep, the thriving sheep, the rich sheep. That's all he's concerned about. And it's for the young, the broken, they'll be cut off. He'll be doing nothing for his people. And when attacks begin to happen, he'll do nothing for them. He'll not seek their warfare if the shepherd is being attacked. He'll just leave. He won't heal. He won't help. They're left standing. The sheep are left standing, like whether they're wounded or sick, he's going to take off. He could care less. Could not care less. So what would God think of this type of worthless shepherd? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Ezekiel 34. Verse 4. Ezekiel 34, verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. Notice verse 10. Behold, or thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, plural. I'll require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the flock, and the shepherds will feed themselves no more. I'll deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, myself will search out my sheep and seek them, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the days among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. It's referring to national Israel. Now again, we're also talking that there could be the analogies too of false shepherds, and over in a religious sense of false shepherds. But here, this indication seems to be national leaders not taking care of their own people. So we go back to Zechariah 11 now, and we'll finish here in verse 17 of the chapter. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. And then in chapter 12, you get to a different prophecy. It's the burden or the prophecy against Israel. So it's interesting how verse 17 ends this particular chapter. He'll leave the flock. When he sees the enemy coming, he's going to take off. When he sees national invasion and disaster coming, he flees. And as a punishment, a sword will be against him, against his arm, like it was with Zedekiah when he left. You know, he fled Jerusalem. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the armies finally caught up with him and subdued him. And so here you find that you wonder if this is also in a physical sense, that something happens to him where one of his arms, the vision in his right eye and his arm withers, his right eye becomes totally blind. Could this be symbolic of some physical illness that he has? Could he have some type of stroke with the brain where he's got a difficulty on one side? It could affect him that way. It could be a real possibility of this. It could be symbolic that he is just going to not be worth the shepherd that God wants him to be. And again, that's how the chapter ends. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 3, to conclude. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 3. And here is a warning. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, you've driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. And here is the positive aspect we always want to look at. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. Whatever you all did, you shepherds, what you did, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather the remnant out of all the countries that I've driven them. I'll bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. And I'll set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They'll fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor will they be lacking. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king, Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, and all of us at that time who are the saints of God will be resurrected or changed at the sound of the seventh trump, and we will be helping Jesus Christ to shepherd all of these people. Lessons we can learn from this particular chapter, I guess we could look at the fact that, yes, there is disaster prophesied to come on the land. The leaders, no matter who they are, aren't going to be able to stop it or won't, or don't even want to stop it. We know that people have rejected Christ, and they will even do so. Jesus Christ, we found, was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. People are not going to be looking to Jesus Christ for intervention until later. And finally, when he does, and this is the encouraging part, he will gather all Israel back together under his leadership, the true shepherd. So next time when we get into a Bible study, we will cover Zechariah 12.